One God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, some of you may have thought you were seeing double today because my twin brother is here in the congregation. And when we were kids growing up in West Virginia, we used to love going to church camp in the summer. My parents would say that we really lived our lives from one summer to the next just so we could go back to camp. And the Diocese of West Virginia had this amazing camp facility called Peterkin. And it's there that I was really formed as an Anglican at a very young age. I loved going to church three times a day. That's really when I knew that I wanted to be a priest. When I thought, this is it. I was kind of weird as a kid, I think. I loved studying the scriptures in between going to church during the day. I loved learning these new songs that they sang with the guitar. That was new and very exciting for us. And we really liked playing Foursquare during free time. But the best part was always in the evenings, after all the activity was over, and we would sit around in our cabins and we would talk with our friends and our counselors about God and faith and the church. I'm not really sure who named the cabins at Peterkin, but I think whoever he or she was must have been a genius. Because they didn't name the cabins like they normally name cabins at camps, after flowers or geological formations that are close by. But instead, they named the cabins after the lesser-known holy days on the Christian calendar. And so we had cabins with names like Trinity and Epiphany and All Saints and, of course, Ascension. And if nothing else, the cabin names really helped to put these special days for me on my own radar. So when I'd hear about them, I would recognize them. And I really began to take a special interest in these days as I got older, if for no other reason that the names of these days simply evoked such wonderful memories from my childhood. Now, this past Thursday, we celebrated the Feast of the Ascension. And the day came and went without a whole lot of fanfare. We had our normal Thursday morning Holy Communion service, but no one exchanged gifts. No one cooked a big meal to share with family and friends. Hallmark doesn't even have a Happy Ascension section of cards at the grocery store. But even though many churches don't make a big deal out of the Ascension, it is a vitally important event for the Christian church and for us as followers of Christ. And it is, of course, a practical necessity to have the Ascension. Because if Jesus is resurrected from the dead and not simply a resuscitated corpse to come and be raised and yet die again, but because Jesus' body is eternal in its physical state, we have to ask ourselves, well, what happened to Jesus' body? And so the Ascension helps us to understand practically where Jesus is now. But it's much, much more than simply a practical necessity. And so this morning I'd like to talk about some of the implications of the Ascension for the past, for the present, and also for the future. Now the first thing we realize about the Ascension is that it was necessary for Jesus to ascend in order for the Holy Spirit to come. In our gospel reading from Luke today, Jesus says, "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And then in our reading from Acts, Jesus tells his disciples, "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And then again he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." So the Holy Spirit does not come of His own initiative or of His own accord, but rather He must be sent. Thus, Jesus must ascend into heaven where the Holy Spirit is in order to send Him to earth. Now, Jesus doesn't say exactly why this is a necessity, and I suppose we could discuss and debate the question at length, but the truth of the matter is Scripture doesn't tell us. But suffice it to say that Jesus presents His ascension and the subsequent coming of the Holy Spirit as two related events, that one is needed in order for the other to happen. But this then raises the question, why send the Spirit in the first place? Wouldn't it have been better if Jesus had just remained here on earth in His physical resurrection body? Can you imagine how cool that would be if Jesus was still here today in the flesh? I mean, He could go on the morning talk show circuit. He could write a blog on the internet or maybe take a column in the New York Times. Can you imagine getting to read a new column from Jesus every week? And it would be really hard for guys like Marcus Borg, the atheist theologian, or Bill Nye, the science guy, to deny the resurrection, were Jesus still here today going, hey, guys, still here. But regardless of how cool it would have been to have Jesus still here today, His sending of the Holy Spirit is actually a much better option for us. In John 16, Jesus tells His disciples that it is to your advantage that I go away. As we know from Scripture, Jesus was resurrected to a physical body. When we look at the resurrection accounts, Jesus is eating and drinking with His disciples. They're able to touch Him. So there's a physical nature in His body. And because of that, His physical body is bound by the things physical bodies are bound by, things like time and space. And so, were Jesus still here on earth today, He would still be bound by those things. And so the likelihood that we would have access to Jesus would be pretty small. It's sort of like trying to have access to the President of the United States or the Queen of England. You might see Him on TV. You might even see Him in person once or twice in your lifetime. But you're certainly not going to be able to talk to them. And you're definitely not going to be able to have a relationship with them. It's just an impossibility practically. Now, the Holy Spirit, on the other hand, is not bound by these same physical constraints and limitations. And so when we receive the Holy Spirit into our lives, we are given full, immediate, and personal access to Him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He never needs to rush off to another appointment. He doesn't get tired and need to take a nap. And so having Jesus physically ascend into heaven is thus a small price for us to have to pay for this intimate relationship that we are now able to have through God the Holy Spirit. But the importance of the ascension is not just about what happened in the past. There are present implications of the ascension as well. Now, Luke begins our reading from Acts today by saying, in the first book, referring to the Gospel of Luke, says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. That's an interesting phrase for Luke to use here, because what he's saying is that what Jesus did and taught didn't end at the end of Luke. It's actually continuing on into the present. This ministry continues on earth through the work of the Holy Spirit as He empowers us for ministry in both the church and in the world. The name Christian literally means little Christ. And that is what we are called to be. We are called to be little Christs in the world. And when the Holy Spirit dwells in us, then we have the privilege and the opportunity of continuing Jesus' ministry here in the world. I heard a story once, I think I actually heard it at church camp when I was a kid, about a town somewhere in Europe that sustained heavy bombing during World War II. And as the citizens of the town were cleaning up the rubble, they found a statue of Jesus that had been torn to pieces in the bombing. And so they found a local artist who was able to reconstruct and put the statue back together. But there was a problem. The hands were so badly damaged that they couldn't be put back together. And the artist wasn't sure what to do because he didn't want to leave this statue unfinished. And then he had an idea. And rather than try and make new hands or put together the old hands, the artist simply attached a sign to the statue, which read, "I have no hands on earth but yours." We are Jesus' hands in the world, continuing His ministry today. By ascending into heaven, Jesus empowers us to do this work through the Holy Spirit. And the more hands we have, the more effective this work can be. And finally, Jesus' ascension shows us what we can expect from the future. Now, unfortunately, there's a lot of bad information in the church regarding Jesus' return. There are books that have been written. There are sort of ideas that people have that aren't as firmly placed in Scripture as we might originally think. And there's this notion that God is going to come down at some point. He's going to zap this world and destroy it, and then take the faithful to live with Him in heaven as disembodied spirits. But when we actually read Scripture, we realize that this is perhaps not really the case. The Bible is very clear that at the parousia, at the second coming of Christ, God's kingdom will be a physical reality, not simply a spiritual one. And Jesus' resurrection and ascension are a foretaste of that reality. The angels in today's reading tell the people who have just watched Jesus ascend into heaven, "This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way you saw Him go into heaven." So when Jesus returns, He will return physically. And what's more, at the time that He returns, we will be raised. We will have resurrection bodies just as Jesus has a resurrection body. In Romans, Paul tells us, "For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His." So if Jesus returns with a physical body and we are raised to physical bodies, doesn't it make sense that God's kingdom will be physical as well? Now, don't get me wrong, it's not going to be like the physical world that we're in now. It will be a new and changed physical reality. In Revelation chapter 1, John tells us, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people.'" And so just as Jesus' physical body was changed at the resurrection, and just as our physical bodies will be changed at the second coming, so too will this physical world be both redeemed and changed at the end of the age. And this is very good news for us, because it speaks to the inherent goodness of the material world. In Genesis 1, we see God declare of His creation time and time again, it was good, it was good, it was good. And although the physical world we live in now is fallen, it is far from the perfection of its intention, it is still good. And we know that it will one day be good again. And in the meantime, we can embrace the goodness of this physical realm that transcends its fallenness. Things like beautiful music and art, wonderful food and drink, fulfilling fellowship and company, these all point to the good purpose of creation, just as Jesus' physical body and ascension point us to the future reality of a restored physical universe. And so you see, the ascension really does matter. It matters for our past, it matters for our present, and it matters for our future. It was necessary for Jesus to ascend so that He might continue His ministry on earth by sending the Holy Spirit to empower His people, and it gives us a foretaste of Christ's return. Now, as Spirit-filled people, we should celebrate Jesus' ascension with great joy. This event must be seen as more than just an afterthought or a biblical footnote, but rather as a pivotal moment, not just in the life of the church, but in the whole of human history. We must live boldly and confidently in this reality as we await Jesus' return. Amen.